We come to the text for today, taking the beginning of John chapter 9 and the end of John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind whom Jesus healed. Hear the word of God. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Skipping down to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, of the synagogue. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you see, now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your life-giving word. Father, your word is power and it is life and it is transformation and it is sanctification. Father, we pray that you do marvelous things in us this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. As we say together, amen. This summer, Kate Spade took her own life. You may be asking, who is Kate Spade? She lived in New York City, living the high life. Her name was on expensive Kate Spade handbags. She dwelt among the beautiful people, and from what I can tell, she had it all. Days later, Anthony Bourdain, a chef who traveled the world exploring strange and delicious food, hanged himself in his hotel room. He also seemed to have it all. He went where he wanted. He did what he wanted. He was not only famous, he was hip and famous. He was so hip, he had beers with Obama in Hanoi. Okay? Anthony Bourdain, he had it all. But these people, like many other people, enjoyed God's good creation. And they even arguably enjoyed God's good creation, appreciated God's good creation more than most of us do. And yet, they were blind to God, the Creator. It is not difficult in the West to hear about Jesus, to be aware of the gospel call. As for me, I grew up in, as you know, in Canada, in the Toronto area. And, you know, every year there was Christmas and there was Easter, and how could you miss it? And there were these beautiful churches all over the place. And those mean something. It draws your attention to Christianity. It was kind of in the culture, right? And so when the time came that I wanted God and I wanted religion, I knew where to go for it. It was not a problem. And yet, despite the goodness of Christ and the gracious character of the gospel, many people prefer vanity. I had this professor in summer school in Ottawa, so I didn't see him all the time, just that one summer. And in the course of this political philosophy course, talking to him in his office. The subject of Christ came up. You know, there are these problems we've always faced in politics. But I said, you know, the gospel remedies these. They respond to these great questions. And he said, you make sense, but I don't have faith. I wish I did. And he was from Georgia. Not Georgia, Ontario, the state of Georgia. In this country, where there's lots of Bible believers, lots of talk about religion, and yet, he didn't have faith. He wished he had faith. So he said, he knew the scriptures. He had to. And yet, he didn't believe. The Apostle John tells us why in this passage. Tells us why people choose the ugliness of sin over the beauty of Christ. It's because they're blind. Jesus uses this situation, this man born blind who is there before him, to show us our problem and to show us God's solution to that problem. First of all, our problem number one is that we are blind. This man was blind. He was physically blind. His eyes did not do what they were created to do. Eyes are supposed to give you sight. And his eyes weren't doing that. And they never did. And we have this story partly to show us Jesus having compassion on this man. To show the love of Christ on suffering. And also in some way to give us an example of this. But he didn't heal everyone. He could have spent all his time healing people all the time, everywhere. But he didn't. He healed a lot of people. But he was selective at times. And here he selected this man for another purpose as well. His purpose here is to show all of us our spiritual blindness. Our blindness to God. And our blindness to spiritual truths. You know, there are natural truths that it's hard to be blind to at all. Like, there are external physical things. Right? If your eyes are working and everything else between your ears is working reasonably, you're aware of external physical things. And math is, I mean, there's math that is very difficult and who can understand it? But there's basic, like, the square root of things. Anyone can understand that. It doesn't take God doing something extraordinary in you. It's natural. But sin, spiritual truths, sin, that hatred of God in us, suppresses spiritual truth the way it doesn't suppress math or awareness of external objects. Spiritual truths like your sin, the sinfulness of your sin, is a spiritual recognition. And we just don't see it on our own. God's being, God's righteousness, God's gracious promises. I mean, you just look around and the hand of God is everywhere. And his goodness is everywhere to be seen. And yet sin in us suppresses that, makes us blind to it. And so 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him and he cannot accept them. Because they are spiritually discerned. Being a Christian is this. You're wondering, Pastor, what is being a Christian? I'm going to tell you because you asked. Being a Christian is all about seeing Jesus. That's what this is about. It's not just about understanding certain historical facts, although you need to know those things. You need to know that historically, God sent his Son, his only Son, to die for us, for our sins. You need to know this. He came, he did it, it is finished, it is offered, right? There's a historical fact. But you need more than just the historical fact. You need to recognize him for who he is. Recognition is an interesting thing, isn't it? To recognize. I look over here, I see these people, I recognize them. I don't know what's going on inside my head. I see these people, I recognize them. I see people outside, I don't recognize them. My grandmother, later in life, developed, Alzheimer's disease. And she knew her own grandchildren. She saw us often. But once Alzheimer's took over, she would look at us. And Her eyes were operating fine. We had not changed, but she did not recognize us anymore. And what Jesus does in the gospel, he reverses that. Whereas before, you looked at your sin and you didn't see sin. You looked at Christ and you didn't see a Savior. And he reverses this and your eyes are opened. And then you recognize things for what they are. You see sin, not just as, oh, things I really shouldn't do or things I'm justified in doing. You see the sinfulness of sin, and you see in Christ, you see a Savior that you didn't see before. You see Christ, you see that first of all, you need saving. Second of all, that he is willing to save. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. And you see that he is willing to save you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, willing to save. It's like on a plane, we see this, well, we generally don't see this, hopefully we never see this on a plane, but you go onto a plane and you look for your seat, it's 24C, and then you come to 24C and you see your seat, and you sit in it, it's a seat, and you don't think anything else of it. And then at some point, we pray this never happens, the plane is diving toward the sea. And then suddenly you look at the seat and you see something very different. You see a flotation device you've heard about before. This is also a flotation device. But you don't think about it. Now your eyes are, as it were, opened to the flotation device and how vitally important it is to your life and all things. And seeing Christ is like that. You see him differently when you see your sin as sin. And God as true. His problem, his second problem, it's not just that he was blind. He was born blind. In other words, he was not blind from anything that he did. And so too, you were born a sinner. You're not a sinner because at some point you sinned. You were born spiritually blind. Genesis 3, Adam sinned and we all fell in him long before we ever made our way into this world. His sin was our sin. Have you noticed how easy it is to sin? You don't even have to think about it. Little ones may have to be trained in many things, and some things you just can't train them in. But sin, it's just there. And virtue, that's hard. That's why we call it virtue and praise it. It's difficult because we have this sinful nature that we inherited. Why do lions eat antelopes? It's because they're carnivores. It's not a lifestyle choice that lions tend by and large to make. They're born that way. They are meat-eating by nature. They are not carnivores because they eat antelopes. They eat antelopes because they're carnivores. And so, too, you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner, because you sin by nature. You have this sinful nature. You were born blind to the truth and beauty of God. Because of this, people do not see Jesus for what he is. They don't recognize him in the Bible. You know, there are Bible scholars who have doctoral degrees in the text of scriptures who do not believe. They don't believe any of it, or they completely misconstrue what the smallest child in Sunday school can understand. Because they're blind. I sat in a gospel preaching church for 16 months when I first started going to church without understanding. And I was going to the University of Toronto and I was studying and understanding Plato and constitutional law and macroeconomics. But the gospel, I didn't get through. The cross, Christ on the cross, my sin, the connection. No, 16 months until God did a work. And people don't see Christ in you. They see what is sin in you, but they don't see what is Christ in you. And the Christian character there is in you, they will tend to explain away in natural terms. Well, human goodness. Well, evolutionary psychology. Or Canadian. Something like that, right? Our situation in this blindness would be hopeless had God not provided a remedy. We see the problem, and Jesus shows us here the remedy for the problem. Remedy number one, you must become a new creation. His eyes, remember, are dead. They need not just therapy or drugs or something or surgery. They need recreating. They need God to create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. And so too, the eyes of every sinner's heart are useless. They need creating again. So Jesus talked to Nicodemus. You know, how can I be saved? Nicodemus said, and Jesus said, you must be born again. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You need a resurrection from the dead. Where there is nothing, there must be something spiritually, and God must do that. So Jesus takes the man's eyes. He spits on the ground. Verse 6, he makes mud, and strangely, he puts this mud on the man's eyes. What has he done? The man is blind. He is now doubly blind. The eyes of his flesh are not working. Neither are the eyes of his heart. Most people have only one blindness. Most people have only one blindness, and it is the worst blindness. It is spiritual blindness. Everyone is born with it. Physical blindness, while it is terribly debilitating, is not fatal. Unless because of the physical blindness, you step in front of something or in a hole or something and you get terribly hurt, maybe die. Spiritual blindness does this. People walk into sin. It's fatal. Not only the sin we're born with, but then also the sin we walk into that we embrace because of our spiritual blindness. Surgeons, of course, can do marvelous things with blindness these days. They can open the eyes of people who can't see with laser, cataract surgery. I can't even imagine. I just take their word for it. I hear the reports and I believe them because it happens to people. But human knowledge cannot remedy spiritual blindness. Only Christ can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Surgeons can cut and remove and replace and sew up, but they cannot create. But Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of creation at the beginning, and He is the Word of recreation in salvation. Remedy number two. What else does Jesus do? You must be washed in the blood of Christ. Jesus sends him, strangely enough, to the pool of Siloam to be washed. You know, he doesn't need these things. He can just say, your eyes are opened. And they're opened. He does it elsewhere. I mean, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out. No mud, no pool of Siloam. He raised him from the dead. Here, Jesus chooses to use the mud and to tell him, he's still blind, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. Verse 7. Siloam, we're helpfully told, means sent. So the man is sent to the pool as God sends you to Christ for salvation. God sends you to Christ for washing of sin so that you may be washed of your sins by the blood of Christ. What is that wonderful hymn? If I thought ahead, I would have mentioned we should sing this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Right? That's not in the Bible, but it's biblical, right? And it's beautiful, and it's true. Jesus himself is sent by the Father. Coming to Christ means faith in the sent one. Verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. We must work the works of Him who was sent while it is day. Him who is sent. We are sent to the one who is Himself is sent. He is sent what? He is sent to die. Not just sent to give us a message and steer us in the right way. He is sent to die and in dying and rising again, save a people and purify for Himself a people. In chapters 5 to 8 of John's Gospel, there are 21 references to Christ as sent by the Father. John 6:29, for example, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." God sends His Son into the world, and then He sends you to the Son. And when you find Him, you have found all that you need. Remedy number 3, this comes through faith. We have the new creation, we have the blood of Christ, and faith that God can recreate, faith that that blood is sufficient. He is told to wash Himself in the pool. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Again, he's still blind and he obeys Christ. That's a kind of faith. And he goes and washes the mud off, and there is his sight. It requires trust. It's like Elisha. Maybe you're thinking this yourself. Elisha and Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Naaman is a leper, and Elisha the prophet says, he's been told, Elisha the prophet, the Israelite, Naaman, a pagan, he says, go to Elisha, he can help you. If no one else can help you, Elisha can help you. He goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. I've been in the Jordan. No, maybe he has. I don't know if he's been in the Jordan, but his answer was, what about the rivers in my country? Why the Jordan? Is it going to kill you to wash yourself in the Jordan? Just go wash yourself. His friend said, go wash yourself in the Jordan. He's not asking too much. If he'd ask you to go and pick a flower from the tallest mountain and come and bring it to him, wouldn't you have done this? Go wash yourself in the Jordan. So he does it. So he does it. And Jesus and the 10 lepers, he heals them. Well, he says they are healed. And then he says, as you're supposed to do when you get healed from leprosy, go show yourself to the priests. They still have leprosy. Go show yourself to the priests. And they do it. That's an act of faith. They're still leprous. And they were healed as they went. And so here, the Word of God says, go to Christ. Be cleansed from your sins. It says, go to Christ. But all the therapists in New York City have not helped me. But all the wonders of modern medicine have not helped me. But all my efforts at this point, I'm 80 and I've worked all my life to be a good person and still I find I'm not. And you tell me to go to Christ. He says, Bible says, go to Christ and be cleansed of your sins. You must trust in Christ to wash you. Salvation is all of grace. It is all God. Faith, do not be confused. Faith does not save you. Christ saves you. But God uses means. And He uses your faith as a means to save you through Christ. This is how you saw Jesus. This is how you saw Jesus. You here who are in Christ and love Him and have this benefit. And that is your hope. In life and death, this is how you saw Him. This is how you came to Him. But others, those who don't see Jesus, Jesus is not just a Savior, He is also a judge. And so we're told in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world. What judgment is this? Verse 39 again, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. They know the Scriptures. They have heard the gospel, but they are blind to Christ in the Scriptures and in the gospel. They think they see, but they reject Christ. Are you saying we are blind, say the Pharisees? They think they see. And because they think they see, and are proud of that, their self-sufficiency, they are hardened in their sin. They are wise in their own eyes. We know what that means, to be wise in your own eyes. To be quite, they're quite happy with the wisdom they have. Despite all the evidence, they're quite happy that they are wise. And they think they have things quite under control. None of us have things quite under control, but they think they have things quite under control. They are hardened in sin and hopelessly blind. How you respond to Jesus shows where you will be on Judgment Day. It's sad to hear the celebrities who knew Anthony Bourdain, for example, and say, well, he's resting in peace. Is he? Based on what do you know this? He is resting in peace. Based on what hope are you confident in this? He is resting in peace. There's peace only in Christ because God sent his Son and told us, look to the Lamb and be saved. And so you know you can. If you, what did we say earlier in the, after the confession of sin? If you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My professor said he wanted to see what I could see, but he didn't really want to see what I could see. It was right there. It was as plain as the nose on your face and the sun in the sky. God says, seek and you will find. That's God's promise. If you seek, you will find. He did not find, therefore he did not seek. That's logic. Me? The Lord put Jesus before me and opened the eyes of my heart. And because he brought me under the teaching of the gospel, and I read it in the Bible too, because Gideon gave it to me. Right? Because he did that, and then he opened my heart, I repented and believed. It was all his work. It was all his grace. It wasn't because I decided I should have religion. It was him. See the Lord Jesus set clearly before you, crucified, risen, and reigning. Hold him forth to a sin-blinded world. Now, why would you hold him forth to a sin-blinded world? You don't show things to blind people. What is the hope in that? But because Christ opens the eyes of the blind, you can do this seemingly ridiculous thing. You can show things to blind people. And you know this because God has said so in his word. And you know it also because that's what he did for you. And so we're encouraged to do these things. The fact that people are hopelessly blind and cannot respond and therefore depend wholly on God's grace is precisely what gives you hope. If it was a matter of human intelligence and people figuring things out and social and cultural situations, then you might think, well, what are the chances, right? You do a poll, you do a study of, you know, what is, and under what circumstances do people more likely come to Christ and less likely? Okay, this person, the chances of this person believing are extremely small, so I won't waste my time. I won't embarrass myself and so on and so forth. But because people are by nature blind and because it is all God's work and you know that he likes to glorify himself through unlikely situations such as you were, you have great encouragement. So don't say, well, my friends aren't interested. They're not going to believe. Well, they've got their beliefs. Generally, they don't. Generally, these are things they haven't thought about seriously at all. And you are in a position to put it before them and give them something serious to think about and give the God who made the heavens and the earth yet another opportunity to do that marvelous thing that he did in you. Do you believe that Christ opens the eyes of the blind? Do you believe that Christ opened your eyes? If you believe he opened your eyes, then you believe that he can open anyone's eyes. And you won't be discouraged by frowns and initial rejections and things of this sort. You believe, and so you act on that belief, and you show that belief. Let's be active. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Father, forgive our unbelief. Forgive our unwillingness to believe, our timidity in believing what you can do, and by implication, our pride at not believing as we should, that it is you who brought us to where we are. It is you who opened the eyes of our heart. It's you who placed us where we were, under your word, in contact with your word and your people. Father, we pray that you would not only give us boldness and faith and confidence to hold you forth to the blind, but also we pray for many opportunities, more than we've had, and the eyes to see those opportunities and to be breathing out the good news of Jesus and our joy in him. And for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.